sails our minds. We take that word, and the Bible says to resist him and he'll flee from you. Resisting is warfare, not laughter. We love God and resist the devil. We take hold of the truths, the promises of God, and we begin to call upon the Lord. We for strength, we take his word. We begin to apply that word against that spiritual damp that would come upon us, against that pressure, against that lethargy, against that darkness. And as we do, there begins to be a light that begins to shine forth through a crack in the dark cloud overhead. The glory of the Lord begins to shine forth, and the forces begin to pull back. And as we are holding for the word of God, we say it stands written, and I take this eternal truth to be mine. I am more than a conqueror through Christ Jesus that loved me and loosed me from my sins in his own blood, who gave himself for me. And if God be for me, who can be against me? He whom the Son sets free is free indeed. He has justified me. He has cleansed me from my sins, and I am his. And he has made a place for me, that for his I may be also. And I will not allow the enemy of my soul to discourage me. For these are marvelous days that the Spirit of the Lord is working toward. And in the light of life and the lamp of God I am, for his light is within. And as we begin to use that word, it is a spiritual warfare that takes not the struggling of the flesh, but in the spirit begin to use that by making decisions. Let the human being who is a free moral agent makes decisions to obey and believe God. And as he begins to believe God, those things the enemy has said in his mind begin to lift. They have to go. He has fought against those things triumphantly. They cannot stand. Because he is asserting the truth of God, and you shall know the truth. The truth shall make you free. Hallelujah. God is raising up a great army of believers. An army of believers that are no longer children.
Amen.
Tossed to and fro by every doctrine, by every wind that blows the doctrine their way, but might learn of God and grow up in strength and in truth to be in the body and part of that body of the Lord Jesus Christ, that one who says, Father, I have finished the work thou gavest me to do, and now I come to thee. That one who has been perfected, as God would tell us, be ye perfect even as I am perfect. He expects us to be perfect by reason of being in Christ. Who is that perfect man-child? He was that perfect one, and we are to be man-child. We are all a part of that man-child, all a part of that body,
right,
to go up into him. I want to talk to you tonight about the man-child a little bit. I want to bring an area that I haven't brought to you before, excepting in Ezekiel class and Bible college. If they will forbear with me to be able to, the repetition brought in a different way, I'm sure will be a strengthening to them also. But before I do that, and I know that there's a time element here, but I want to be able to bring that which you that have not been so grounded in this teaching can lay hold of, so I'm going to move rather rapidly in it. But in the book of Revelation, and in chapter 1 through 6, we see that the Apostle John, exiled down into the end of time, saw a vision and brought a revelation of Jesus Christ. But that revelation of Jesus Christ involved the revelation of his body. The saints of God wrapped up of the ages, that perfect one in him. And so he sees there in the vision a woman which represents the church of Jesus Christ. And he sees that she stands upon the moon, which has no light of its own, the Old Testament covenant, which is the schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, the law of God, reflecting the light of the sun, Jesus Christ of the new age, and cast about with the sun, the righteousness of Christ. And she's with child. The church is with child, and she's travailing to bring forth this child, in verse 2. And the time of this portent in heaven, or this sign, was the time of the great world government of the end time, because it's a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. But he has not yet taken over the world government.
Right.
This is the last head. This is the last phase. But there's one thing missing here that we see in the next chapter, when the Antichrist takes over, in the 17th chapter, when all the different world powers, rulers, give their strength to the beast for the short period of time. And that is, each horn, each power, does not yet have a crown on it. And so we see we're right up into the end of time, but we're not quite into the tribulation period yet, which starts right soon. And then we see that the tail of the old dragon, called in the ninth verse, Satan, draws a third part of the stars from heaven and casts them to the ground. This is talking about saints of God in high places, his ministers who has the stars, even as the church holds the 12 stars in her hands, even as the messenger of each of the 7 church ages, each one was a star in his hand, one of the 7 stars. And so here he mentions they are cast to the earth. There is a great apostasy. One third of the ministers of God fall in the very last hour. Now, my friend, God wrote the book. When we're talking about ministers out here that are beginning to say that the Pope is filled with the Holy Ghost, the Pope is the one who caused all this movement of God to be brought, and that we should go back under him, and that begin to say, when we begin to have people that are going out and begin to go into the liberal ecumenical movement and so forth, we are beginning to see men of God begin to slip away because they hold power, or they hold money, or they hold something else, or they are deceived. They are part of the great apostasy. This thing will come. Do not try to hold and say it will not happen. No minister of God or church will ever fall. According to the word of God, this day of the Lord shall not come first, except the day of Christ, except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed. The Antichrist. Now we see in verse 5 that this woman, who is the visible church, brought forth a man-child. This man-child is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. We see that in chapter 3 and in verse 20, in verse chapter 2 and in verse 26. The promise is that he that overcometh, that's to the overcomer, and keepeth my works unto the end.
Right.
To him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. It not only says that Christ shall rule with a rod of iron, but it says that the overcomers shall rule with a rod of iron. For we become one with him, heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ, and shall rule and reign with him. And so here this man-child is to rule with a rod of iron. This man-child was caught up to God and into his throne. As soon as it was born, almost, it was caught up. A short time later, it was caught up. And then what happened to the woman? She fled into the wilderness, verse 6. For 3.5 years, the time of the tribulation upon the church of Jesus Christ. And then we see the great contest of heaven, Satan cast out. And then it says those that have been caught up to heaven say, now has come salvation. And they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and by the testimonies. And then it says the devil has come down now on the earth, knowing that he has a short time. He's come down on the earth during this 3.5 years period. He is cast out as accuser of the brethren, now embodies himself in the Antichrist, embodies a world false prophet, and a harlot church called Great Mystical Babylon. Now, this shall come to pass. We are living in the day of the formation of that harlot church.
Yeah.
And it will surely happen. She has turned her back on the Lord Jesus Christ. But he has a true church.
Amen.
And out of the true church comes forth of her own kind. A man-child. A child because it's new. But a man because it's full-grown when it's new. I don't have time to go into great length. I've preached this before. I've made a whole sermon on just that much alone. But open the book of Isaiah, chapter 66, and verses 7 and 8. There's a scripture I made allusion to where Jesus says to his rule with a rod of iron, then the overcomers rule with a rod of iron. And then in chapter 66, we see both Jesus Christ and his saints, his overcoming ones, because him and his saints, we are his body, members of his body, baptized into Christ, become one with him. In verse 7 we read, before she travailed, it's talking about Zion here, which is the church, in the last days, before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pains came, she was delivered of a man-child. Who hath heard such a thing? Who hath seen such things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. Now these two verses are talking about two different things that are the same thing. Now let me give it to you before, again. In verse 7, it says, before she travailed, she brought forth. In verse 8, it says, as soon as she travailed, Zion travailed, she brought forth. One is before she travailed, she brought forth. One is as soon as she travailed, meaning just immediately afterwards, as soon as it was, she was into it, she brought forth. And they don't say the same thing. They say two different things. In the first place, this man-child that was brought forth is Jesus Christ. Before there was any travail of the church, without any travail at all, the man-child was right there. And Jesus is called the man-child in the scriptures, and it's made very clear. Looking at a scripture reference here. Look at it in a minute. Okay. Now it says, who hath seen, who hath heard such a thing? We haven't seen back there because we weren't back there. But we've heard of it. Who hath heard such a thing? Singular. Such a thing is happening. Who hath seen such things? Now he moves up to the area we can see in, and it's not a thing, singular, but it's things, plural. We've heard about that thing. Who hath heard about that thing? That was fantastic. You've never heard anything like what happened back there. Without any travail, Jesus Christ, the man-child, came. But now in the last days, who hath seen such things that will be seen? These things. Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? As dew comes upon the herbs, is bring forth in one day, Christ was there. Or shall a nation be born at once? But the stone that was cut out of the mountain without hands became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Right. And so that one who is brought forth in one day has become a whole nation. For we are not ourselves, but we are in Christ. And as soon as Zion travailed, as soon as the church travails in the last days, she'll bring forth her children. And another scripture in Isaiah talks about us bringing forth wind. And we brought forth wind. We haven't brought any deliverance in the earth. We keep thinking, this is now the time the child's going to be born. The visible woman is going to give birth to the invisible that's within, the man-child, the invisible church. The man-child is not the whole visible church, but is the invisible church that is within. And it's called a man-child. And what does it say about this man-child? She brings forth her children. It calls them children, plural. Now we turn to the book of John, chapter 16. Jesus with his disciples, his apostles, is talking about going away and coming again. And they don't know what he means, because they don't understand anything about him going away. They thought he came at that time to bring in the kingdom. They said in Acts, the first chapter, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said, it's not up to thee to know the time the Father has given into his own hands, but tarry till you be endued with power from on high, for you shall be witnesses And the Holy Ghost comes upon you, you shall receive power. Now, in John 16, in verse 19, we read, "Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and said unto them, Do ye inquire among yourselves of that I said, A little while, and you shall not see me, and again, a little while, and you shall see me? Verily, verily, I say unto you, that you shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice." When? When you don't see me anymore. "And you shall be sorrowful." Why? Because I am gone. "But your sorrow shall be turned into joy." When? When you shall see me again. A woman, when she is in travail, has sorrow. Talking about Jesus going away, then coming again, he instantly gets into the subject of a woman. In travail with a child in her womb again. She is in travail because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, now she's in sorrow because it's hard to bring forth a child, particularly if it's a man child, a full man grown man child. It's difficult for the church in the last days to bring forth a man child. But she shall, with God all things are possible. Camel can even go through an eye of a needle. And a man child can come from the womb of the church in the last days, which is just as impossible. But it shall be so, saith the Lord God. As soon as she delivered the child, she remembereth no more the anguish. As soon as the man child is healed, there will be no more worry about the pain that we had getting it healed, getting the man child healed. For joy, he said, your sorrow shall be turned to joy. When the man child comes, he brings in the joy. For joy that a man is born into the world. A man. Now, Jesus Christ had already been born before this. Now, Jesus Christ was standing there. He's not talking about his birth. He now is telling them, I am going away. I am perfected. I have finished the course. And when I go away, you're going to have sorrow. But I'll come again into you, and you shall rejoice and have joy when a man is born into the world. That man-child. And ye now, therefore, on the basis of what I'm saying, have sorrow. But I will see you again. When? When he comes to catch his people. And your heart shall rejoice. When? When he comes to catch the man-child up we read about in Revelation 12. The man-child was caught up and the woman went out into the wilderness for 3.5 years. Well, that's not Christ and Mary. That's clear down to the end of time. Mary didn't go out in the wilderness for 3.5 years after Jesus was caught up, after he was born. That didn't happen at all. And there was no beast world government at that time. And your joy no man taketh from you. And in that day you shall ask me, as the Christ, a man, among you, nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he'll give it to you. Why? Because you're in his presence. And the joy no man will ever take from you. Now, if you look at the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, and verse 11, we see the man-child again. This is the fourth place we see the man-child. The man-child actually is all over the whole Bible. Ephesians 4:11. Speaking of Jesus, after having risen from the dead and ascended up on high, he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. What for? For the perfecting of the saints. So he is looking for perfected saints. Amen. For the work of the ministry. For the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come in the unity of the faith. Who's the all? Everybody? No. For many will apostatize. Everybody? No. Some never even got saved to apostatize. Everybody who ever gave their heart to Jesus? No. Because some of the virgins, but they're foolish virgins, and they're locked out and don't even get a chance to go as guests of the wedding. Everybody? No. But all of those who make up that man-child, which is the body of Christ. And of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. There's that man again. But this, until we come into the unity of faith, the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. But isn't that perfect man going to be brand new? Huh? Brand new? Then it's as a child. It's just born. It just comes from the church. It's a product of the church. And it's all of a sudden, it's there. It's a man-child. But it's a man. It's a perfect man of the measure, of the stature, of the fullness of Christ. That's the man-child. We are members of Him. But we come unto the fullness of the stature of Christ. Now, if you are not a man-child, and we may be a man-child in the making, in which case we may be just a baby yet in the womb. We're not out of the womb yet. That invisible church hasn't really been seen across the nation, the world yet. But when we come off of the womb of the earth, out of the valley of dry bones, and connected together, and He breathes the breath of life, and we go forth, they shall say as in Isaiah, who hath seen such things? Shall a nation be born at once? A whole army crossing the desert. I never knew it was possible. Devil said, I thought we had them all dead. And there's going to be a blow to the death blow to the last head of the world government. Somebody has to deal that death blow, that wound unto death. And then after the man child is caught up, what happens? He's revived of the wound, and the whole world wonders, and they go in and accept Him. Now, if you do not become a man child, you will be a little boy child. You're either a man child or a little immature child. In verse 14, it says, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine. Children are naive. You can tell them anything. They'll believe anything you tell them. Sure. You believe Santa Claus. You can tell them about boogeyman. You can tell them about any other thing. They'll believe it. And they're just tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. And the spiritual babies out here, they just believe any old thing that comes away. This guy preaches that in the radio. No proof. He grabs it and he says that and he grabs that. And they end up with a mishmash of everything. But He wants us to come unto a perfect man, that we be henceforth no more children, tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, which means we've got some spiritual discernment now, which means we're going by the word of truth. He talks about children, young men, and fathers in 1 John chapter 2. He wants us to grow up to be fathers in Him. And He says that we might, in verse 15, we might speak in the truth and love, may grow up unto Him in all things which is the head, even Christ. He didn't just say speak love. He said speak the truth in love. So many people wanting to drop the truth and speak love. No, speak the truth in love.
Right.
May grow up into Him. Now in verse 16 we see, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This is the body of Christ. This is the body of the bridegroom. This is the man-child. This is the bride, not the guests, not the guests, because the guests do not marry Him. The head takes the body to become one. And we sit on the throne with Him and rule and reign with Him because we are the Lamb's wife.
Right.
Everybody is not who's saved is not the bride. Everybody who's saved is not the body of Christ. In that regard, they cannot one with Him. We are the body of Christ, is joined to the head, sit on the throne, and are heirs and joint heirs, and rule and reign with Him. The church has erred in teaching everybody's the bride and everybody's the body, and they've made no discernment between the bride of Christ or the guest at the wedding. They made no discernment between the Shulamite, who is but one, the choice one of a mother, and the queens and the concubines and the virgins, the daughters of Jerusalem. They made no difference between all these things that God has made a difference in. And they have erred in that because they have not had a vision that came from a born-again people without being spirit-filled, knew nothing about coming to the fullness of the stature of Christ. It came from a doctrine that had not yet had the added revelation of what God is bringing to His church. And they've made everything just like making everybody spirit-filled and making every... They have not understood the Word of God in that regard. You've never read my little booklet out here, The Last Stand. I want you to read it. It's going to cost you about 65 cents or something. It's about 9 pages, real succinct. You need to read that book. There's no other book like it in America. And it's not bragging on myself, but I'm saying I've never read a book ever that ever dealt with that subject, that went through it like that so simply and brought it right to a powerful conclusion. And it's easy to read. I would like to pick it up in the book counter, The Last Stand. Now, in the book of Ezekiel, where we're headed next, and that's where my lesson is today, but I wanted to give you the background. Now, most of you have already had the background. Most of you are very familiar with this background. We've preached and preached and preached on it. But now we want to read and show you the man-child from the book of Ezekiel, chapter 1, verse 4. I'm going to have to really fail to get through this. And I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north. Ezekiel sees a vision. And there's a whirlwind. And it's coming out of the north.
Amen.
The sides of the north. The presence of God, a great cloud and a fire unfolding itself. Even as on the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies, out of the cloud that comes from the incense, there comes a illumination, the light of God. And he sees it burning, unfolding, the flames licking out and folding in upon itself. And as the color of amber out of the midst of the fire, it came the likeness of four living creatures. And this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man. The emphasis is upon the man. And everyone had four faces, and everyone had four wings. And the feet were straight feet, like hinds' feet. Not crooked like men. Not crooked feet that walk in mischief. Whose feet are full of mischief, as the scripture says. And the sole of the feet is the sole of a calf's foot, like a hind's foot or a calf's foot, straight, and they sparkled like the color of burnished brass. They had the hands of a man under the wings on the four sides, because they were men, and on those hands were arms. And the four had their faces, and they had the wings, and the wings were joined one to the other. And they turned not when they went. They went everyone straight forward. And as for the likeness of the faces, the four had the likeness of a man, the face of a lion on the right side, the four had the face of an ox on the left side, the four had the face of an eagle. And they had two wings that covered the arms, and two wings that lifted up and joined one another. The Hebrew says kissed one another. They hooked together here. And they went straight forward. They didn't turn when they went. And the likeness of the living creature, verse 13, was like the burning coals of fire, the appearance of lamps. Lamps. We are not the fire, but we are the lamps. And it went up and down among the living creatures. The Hebrew says that it walked up and down at its own discretion among the living creatures. And the fire was bright, and out of the fire went forth lightning. And the living creatures ran like the lightning, see, and returned as the appearance of a flash of lightning. Now as I beheld the living creatures, behold one wheel upon the earth, by the living creatures with its four faces, but against each one. The appearance of the wheels and their work was like unto the color of a bill, and the four had one likeness, and the appearance of the work was as a wheel in the middle of a wheel, cross intersecting each other like this. And when they went on the four sides. That is this way or this way. They formed a square. You had a cherubim in each corner of a square. The wings reached out and touched each other, making a connected square. And then there was a wheel by each one, and each wheel was intersected by another wheel of the same diameter, like a wheel in the middle of the wheel, and they all could roll this way. They went this way, or they went that way. And the wings came up and hooked on each other, and they could build themselves up from the earth. And they ran as a flash of lightning. And there was a fire going up and down within them, burning, boiling within, coming out of the Shekinah glory, out of the incense, as it were, out of the cloud. And as for the wings, the rim of the wheels, they were so high that they were dreadful, enormous, and the rings were full of eyes round about them for. They had great wisdom and sight, they could see. And when the living creatures went, the wheels went by them. When the living creatures went and lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up. Whithersoever the Spirit was to go, they went.
Amen.
Led by the Spirit, thither was the Spirit to go, and the wheels were lifted up over against them, for the Spirit of the living creature was in the wheels. And when those went, these went. When those stood, these stood. When those were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up over against them, for the Spirit of the living creature was in the wheels. And the likeness of the firmament upon the heads of the living creature was as the color of a terrible crystal stretched forth over the heads above. Now we see. We see a chariot made of these double wheels with these four, with the wings outstretched and over the hands, with a calf's feet, each one with four faces, the leading face, the face of a man, moving by the Spirit of the Lord, with his fire unfolding inside. But now we see a canopy over top of this chariot. And it was like a ice crystal, the Hebrew says, like a crystal, something that has energy, light reflecting, a glorious light coming down to it, and under the firmament with the wings straight, not crooked wings, straight, one toward the other. And Verse 24, when he went, I heard the noise of the wings like the noise of great waters, as the voice of the Almighty, the voice of speech, as the voice of a host. When they stood, they let down the wings. These four were a great host. They were the four. They were all the saints under the universal typology number of four, because of the four compass points of the compass of the earth. Over them was the vault of heaven. They were all those under the earth, under the vault of heaven, from the four corners of the earth. That were the man-child of God. These overcoming saints that went wherever the Spirit bid them to go, they went. Straight forward and turned not when they went. They ran as the lightning. They came back under the order of God. They were under the canopy of heaven. Now we see something else. We see that when the wings begin to beat, it's the praises. It's the voice of a mighty host. It says a host. It's the noise of great waters. Even as the voice of the Almighty, because their voice is not their own. But as Jesus said, I speak only that which my Father giveth me. It's His voice. It's His message. They sing praises to Him that come from the Almighty. As we would sing tonight, love songs to Him that He gives us to sing back to Him. He gives us that to praise Him with and to adore Him. And above the firmament that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne, as the appearance of a sapphire stone. And upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness of the appearance of a man over above it. On top of this canopy of heaven, there was a throne. Somebody is ruling. And on top of that, there was a man. He's sometimes called the Son of Man.
Amen.
Hallelujah. And I saw the color of the... He describes his loins downward and upward, the appearance, the brightness, and all of this. And he sees a rainbow around about it. A promise of God. A brightness around about it. And when he saw this, he fell upon his face. And he heard the voice of the one that spake. Not the four, but the one. It was the one who was important, who sat upon the throne. This whole thing formed one chariot. He said, I chariotted upon the cherub, the scripture says. And these were his cherubs that he charioted upon. In the tabernacle, those who have had tabernacle study know that every single thing in the tabernacle, every board, every socket, every chapiter, every skin, every color, every dimension, every piece of furniture, everything represents two things. The Lord Jesus Christ, both God and man, in His redemption plan. But it also includes, as in a secondary sense, something else that is always included anytime you see the Lord Jesus Christ in His presence and glory, and that is His saints. Because that is His bride saints. That is the ones that He joins Himself. That is that of His bridegroom. Because, you see, He is the bride and the groom. We are the bride. But He is not only a groom, He is the bridegroom. Because we are members of His body. We are not members of ourselves. It's His body. The body has one head, and He is both the head and the body, and we are parts making up the one body. And so He is, in the Song of Songs, we see that He is the rose of Sharon, and we see that we are the lily of the valley, but we also see that He is the lily of the valleys. And not only says He is the rose of Sharon, He says, I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. I am both. And then He goes out and talks about his bride and says, you're as the lily among the thorns. Because you see, He is, each valley is an assembly, each little lily is a flower, and we are each one that flower that make up the lily of the valleys, but He is both the rose of Sharon and He's the lily of the valleys, because we are all His body. Every one of us are His. Not I, but Christ. Baptized into Christ. Have put on Christ. We are one with Him, and this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church, that they become one. We shall rule and reign with Him, heirs and joint heirs with Him. Now, in the tabernacle, we see that they had cherubim, all in the linen, curtains, on the Holy of Holies, and all overhead. The cherubim were everywhere, as these are cherubim. Everywhere they were, with their outstretched wings, and also made of gold of one piece on the mercy seat. with the wings touching. This represents Jesus, but it represents his saints as well. And we see Jesus as the man child, and we are the man child. Growing up into that perfect relation, Jesus said, "Father, I have finished the work thou gavest me to do, and now I come to thee. And I pray for them, not that they should be taken out of the world, but they may become one. I pray not that they should be taken out. They're not ready to go out yet. But he said, pray that they may be one, that they may be with me where I am. And that day there shall be no joy, and the joy no man taketh from you. And you shall ask the Father what you will, and he'll get in his name, and he'll give it to you." Now in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 6, you can keep your finger in Ezekiel. At all times, tonight, we see again these same cherubim or living creatures or living one or here translated beasts, although that's not the best translation of the Greek. And around about the throne, verse 3, he was set in the spirit. Verse 1, he was caught up. Verse 2, to show see things that will come hereafter. Verse 2, he was in the spirit, and a throne was set in heaven, that's on the vault. And he that was on him was a jasper and so forth, a sardine stone and so forth, a rainbow round about the throne, like we saw back in Ezekiel. And then we see 24 seats, and upon the seats 24 elders. And then we see out of the throne proceedeth lightnings and thunders and voices, and there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne with the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass likened to crystal. That's this canopy, like the sea of glass that's out there. And the midst of the throne, in the midst of the throne, and round about the throne were 4 beasts, or living creatures, or cherubim, full of eyes, before and behind. Over in Ezekiel 1, we find out that the wings were full of eyes, the bodies were full of eyes, and the wheels were full of eyes. These living creatures also full of eyes. Here they are on the canopy this time. They were down below. Now they're up here on the canopy, and not only on the canopy before the throne, they are, some of them here, even in the midst of the throne. They are dwelling with him, become one with him, sitting on the throne with him, joined to him as his own bride. And we see here also that the first beast was like to a lion, the second was like a calf, the third like the face of a man, the fourth like an eagle. Same as he were back there. But now each one had one face, instead of the all 4 being each place. And but it was like a flying eagle. And the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings. Flying eagle. Before they had 4 wings. They've added 2. They have been caught up. 2 more. 2 covered their hands. And with 2 they joined. But now he gave them 2 that ascended up on high. And we see them in Isaiah with the 6 wings in his presence, taking those extra 2 and covering their face, because they're in the presence of the Almighty One. And covering their face with these extra 2. Not just covering their arms now, and their hands, but their face as well. They're in the presence of the Almighty, who is too mighty and great and marvelous. They're not under it any more than the midst of the throne. Now these are not angels. The descriptions are far too involved. Angels are never spoken of as a lion and all these different animals. They're not man-like. These are Christ-like terms. Angels are never spoken in those ways with all these definitions. God did not take an angel and exalt an angel, tell you all about his attributes. That's left for the saints, because the saints are be like Christ, and all the attributes are the attributes of Christ, not given to angels but men. These are in the midst of the throne, and the angels never allowed to be in the midst of the throne. That's for his bride elect. They are both singular and plural. In the book of Ezekiel, they are called. In fact, I'll read it to you in chapter 10 and verse 20. You don't have to take my word for it. In fact, there's several places there in Ezekiel. I'll read you just one case. Ezekiel 10:20. "This is the living creature," plural. It's the same in the Hebrew, "that I saw under the God of Israel by the river of Chebar, and I knew that they were the cherubims," plural. And several places, they are called singular and plural. Because even as a bride is singular, but she's many. So the man-child is singular, but many. A bride is female, includes men and women. Sons of God are male, includes men and women. The man-child is masculine, single, singular, includes men and women. Under different guises, we are his son, we are his friend, we are his sheep of his pasture, we are his bride, we are his man-child, we are fathers, we are sons, little children, we are many things, even as Christ is many things. Very different many different pictures to see the many attributes and aspects of the one truth. These are not angels because, as Ezekiel 9:3 says, the glory of the Lord, and the glory of the Lord God of Israel has gone up from the cherubim. And the glory of God isn't seen on the angels. And the typology of brass and straight feet and unity and the faces of man and animals and the lamps and all that is not ever used for angels, it's used for men. All the way through, this shows and represents the man-child, both Christ, who's up on top, and the four, representing the great host from the four points of the compass and the vault of heaven, moving together as one unit. Where one went, they all went. Wherever we see a whirlwind come up out of the north, a breath of God is blown out, it sets the wheels in motion, fills the wings with wind, and they begin to move by the Spirit of God wherever he moves. And the one on top is on a throne, and he is deciding. He's making the choice where they go. As the Spirit of God comes through Christ and his saints, they go and work together in the plan of God. He's seeing the wrap for the ages before he has to go out and deal with stubborn, rebellious Judah who won't heal. He lets them know the vision. Without a vision, the people perish. You can't go out and preach right until you got the vision, until you see the whole thing wrapped up, know the plan of God. Brother, you can go out and preach then. There's all a big fog in front of it, and we don't know who's going to win, and we don't know what's going to happen, and we don't know what the end is, and what God's trying to do. You can't preach right out there.
Right.
In Ezekiel 10:10, it says, "And as for their appearance, they four..." What was the appearance of these four? "They had one likeness." They all were alike. Like who? Like Christ. How can we be alike? Only if we're like Christ. Otherwise, we're different. In what way were they like? As if a wheel had been in the midst of a wheel. We'll talk about that a little bit later. Now we see Christ in his body here, moving. Christ in heaven, the body on earth, under the vault. Later we see them in heaven. We see God showing his glory through his universal body on earth, and through Christ and his saints, both connected into one whole, into one ministry. Now these four living creatures are not all the saints of God. Verse 9, chapter 9, verses 3 to 5 make that clear. "And when the glory of the God of Israel was gone up from the cherub, singular, whereupon he was, to the threshold of the house," that's the temple, "and he called to the man clothed with linen, which had a writer's ink on by his side. And the Lord said unto him, Go to the midst of the city, to the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark on the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. And to the others he said in mine hearing, Go ye after to the city and smite, and let not your eyes fail, neither have ye pity." Now, we not only see those in Jerusalem, the city of God, who are walking with God and are living in abominations, and God's going to smite them with judgment. In addition, we see those in the city of God who sigh for the abominations being done in the men of people of God. And God puts his mark of ownership on them and saves them, right? His name in their forehead, as it were. But in addition to them, we see the cherubim. And the cherubim are not those in the city. And those in the city are not the cherubim. The cherubim are in a higher place than those in the city. Over and over and over again in the scriptures, we see distinctions between the saints of God. You cannot make them one, or you miss the scriptures all over the place. You violate it. Now, the essential element here is God, his glory and power through Christ on the throne and through his cherubim. in Jerusalem before he brings the judgment. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 61, we see, chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6, we see these cherubim again. This is Isaiah the prophet, seeing another vision like Ezekiel did. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and his train of his big garment filled the temple. And above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. You're moving into millennial earth. You're moving into the new Jerusalem on the new earth. You're moving into the end time. The whole earth is full of his glory. I see in the vision the whole end of time. And the post of the door that is at the temple moved with the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke of the incense. And then said I, then Isaiah said, when I saw the glory of God in the finished work, and Isaiah the prophet stood representing all Israel, and he said, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims, not all of them, unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken from the tongs off of the altar. And we see that in the book of Ezekiel, taking also the coal of fire, casting on Jerusalem as judgment. Here, and he laid it upon my mouth, and he said, Lo, this hath touched my lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sins purged. From the coal of the sacrifice altar of Jesus Christ will either purge your lips or come for judgment. His blood will call for judgment, and it will save you from your sins and cleanse you from all iniquity. And we find here that he was cleansed, even as all Israel shall be cleansed, all who are the real Israel of God, prince with God, prevail with God, the true Israel of God, spiritually speaking. Now, angels don't cleanse, don't purge from iniquity. This is one of the cherubim. This isn't God. Angels don't come take away sins. Ever, ever, ever. Have nothing to do with that. This is the man-child, the work of the man-child in the last day. In the position that God had, when he gets in position, one with another, so that our wings kiss each other, and our straight wings, and our feet are straight, and we go where the Spirit leads us, and we're all united together under Christ, we are going to go representing him as his hands, and his feet, and his voice, and his judgment, and his word, carrying out the work of Christ, not I, but Christ. Amen. One's going forth, man-child. And we're going to cleanse, he's going to use the man-child to cleanse his church in the last day. Those that were not going to apostasy. They'll be the cleansed that go into apostasy. They'll be cleansed by the revelation he brings them. Washed by the word, Scripture says. You know what he said? We are washed by the word. His word, his revelation, by the authority, by the miracles that he brings. As even as Christ did to Israel, as the man-child, as he forgave them on Calvary. Yet, the Bible says, whosoever you bind on earth, whatsoever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. He's given the authority. And the church is going to have unusual authority and power, miracle power in the last day, as the world has never seen before. They moved as a unit, straightforward, in harmony, in obedience to God, wherever the Spirit moved. God's breath out of the north moved the wheels and filled the winds. And the hands, so the Bible said, the hands were to the side. They weren't flapping their arms. There was no man effort. The arms weren't grabbing the wings doing this. The hands were to the side and they were flying. It wasn't man's effort, but it was of the Lord. The walk was straight. The wings were joined for unity of purpose, yet they were separate. It said they were joined upward. When they were joined upward. But it said when they came to a rest, their hands came down. When not ministering, they were individuals. They were not unified. But when they were in the Spirit, wherever they moved in the Spirit, they were as one. They had four faces. They had the face of a man. That was the predominant face. That's the face of Christ. We see God in the face of Christ, the scripture says. It's mentioned first here in front. Christ was made like unto his brethren, a man, in the image of God. And then the face on one side was like a lion. That was said of David, like a lion, who was a type of Christ. It was said also of Christ. He's the lion of the tribe of Judah. Strong, fearless. He was the king of the beasts. These living creatures also had attributes like an ox, one face like an ox. That was said of Christ also. It was also said of Israel. Israel wasn't a very good ox, but Christ was. That was the sacrifice. The most costly sacrifice was not the turtle doves that the poor people used, or the lambs, which most of them used, but it was the bullock that the priest had to offer. It was that ox as the sacrifice. The ox was strong, patient, working hard and long in the harvest field, chief of the domestic animals of the field. And he talks about using the ox as worthy of his hire. Muzzle not the ox that treadeth out the corn. And then it had a face in the wheel, the last one, as the face of an eagle. That's also said of God. It's also said of his saints. It's the strongest of birds. They soar high, they're fearless, they're sharp-sighted, they dwell in the heights. God is said to bear up us as eaglets upon his wings, take Israel through the wilderness safely. These four faces are also the same face of the emblem of the four leading tribes of the 12 tribes of Israel that camped around the tabernacle. The tabernacle was here, then the priests, and then you had four camps, and you had three tribes in each camp, and there was a leading tribe in each camp, and these four faces were the same as these four leading tribes. Therefore, the one represents the two in each case, and these four represent the whole 12 tribes of Israel. That is, they represent in God's Israel, the spiritual Israel. All are not Israel who are of Israel. A Jew is not one who is Jew outwardly, but one inwardly. We are the Israel, prince with God. When Israel sinned, God called him Jacob. The old name again. Now, the appearance was as burning coals of fire, and God walking down, up and down of his own accord. John the Baptist was said to be a burning and a shining lamp. He wasn't fire, but he was a burning lamp. Let your lamps be burning, let your lights be burning, or your lamps be burning. It was said of Christ, I am the light of the world. And we are also lights of the world. He said, ye are light of the world.
Amen.
Because we're in Christ, we become one light in him. He said, I am the salt of the earth. He said, ye are the salt of the earth. We are one in him. Now, I'm going to direct your attention to one more place. I'm almost done. In the book of Ezekiel, I'm making this just a short cap over tonight. You might catch it all in one easy glimpse. In chapter 10 and verse 13, the Hebrew is seen in the margin. If you have a good Bible that gives you marginal reading, you'll see it in the margin. If you have some other translations, you'll probably have it like the Hebrew. Quite a few of them do, at least. But I'll read it in the King James first. As for the wheels, it was cried unto them in my hearing, O wheel! But the Hebrew says in the margin, they were called in my hearing the whirling wheels. O thou wheel that whirlest, whirling wheels. Whirling wheels. As a wheel in the midst of a wheel. Now, let's take a wheel like this. Let's intersect it with another wheel going the opposite direction. And let's take these wheels and whirl them at exceedingly high speeds. Let's wheel them both. Let's spin them both at enormous speeds. What do you have? A gyroscope. Have you ever spun a gyroscope with a string and then tried to hold on to it? And it's going like this. You're holding it. Have you ever tried to alter its force with your fingers? Boy, it's strong. A little thing like that, you spun with a string, it's strong. You can hardly alter it. It wants to come right back. You go like this, it wants to come right back again. In ships, they've got big gyroscopes like this that are very heavy, spin at enormous speeds. Just a gyroscope, you know, about like this. And destroyers about that big, about 65 pounds or so, I think they said. Spin at a very high rate of speed. And those are little narrow, thin ships. They're not made big, broad, and heavy like ferry boats. They're narrow to go fast. And the only thing that keeps those things from tipping over is that gyroscope. If it wants to go that way, that gyroscope whirls, and it takes that whole ship, the full length, all 400 feet, and just drags that ship right back to
That's wanting to heal over, it just takes him to... Now, little tiny thing spinning. Tremendous power. Tremendous power. A gyroscope doesn't do what magnets do. Magnets point to magnetic north. But magnetic north is not true north. It's up there in a combination of three different fields up there. If you ever fly up close, you're in a real mess. But a gyroscope point leads you to true north. It keeps you on course. It keeps you on even keel. It brings stability. It resists any altering course. Any force that comes against it, it resists it. And when these wheels begin to spin, all of them, in tremendous force, and you've got four gyroscopes with the saints of God, Christ over it, lift up from the earth, they're going to be able to resist any force that comes against it. And as the wind comes out of the side of the true north, they point to true north, they keep you right on course, keep you, the body is going to be right, it shall not be tipped and turned, but the spirit is going to move with the spirit of the Lord, be a strength. Hallelujah. And the rim and the body are full of ice. We're going to be able to see. Amen. We're going to have a vision, my friend. We're going to be able to have spiritual insight. And so we see that what God has promised is a fantastic thing. Yes. Because God is fantastic. Yes. Because God is able to give gifts far exceeding that which we have ever thought about. And he said, I have prepared for thee. He said, it has not entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for them that love him. Right. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Great and wonderful things. He said, I explained to you earthly things, Jesus said, and you can't understand them. How would you understand spiritual things? Heavenly things. You couldn't even understand. God has ordained for man. Who is man that thou art mindful of him? Thou art made him for a while a little lower than the Elohim. He has taken us up to be with Elohim, for we shall be one with him. Who is the Elohim to come? One with him. Who is man? He said he charges his angel with folly and dare not put his trust in man. He didn't even dare put his trust in man. And yet, he puts his trust in his own spirit that's in man.
Amen.
And he's taken man who is as the dust of the earth, and he has exalted him, and someday we shall judge angels and rule and reign with him. Oh, so many Christians get a little dinky, puny God on a cloud someplace and a little dinky, puny religion, and they are never going to be anything but go to church and have to sin every day until he finally comes and takes them to be to heaven in their sinful ways. That's about their vision. It's so far from the book. My friend, the glory of the latter house shall be greater than the glory of the former house. Jesus came as a planter of seed. He sowed the seed. It was watered at Pentecost. The plant grew up. Then came in the winter time of the dark ages. But he said he will give the former rain and the latter rain in the first month of the year of Abib, the harvest month. And there shall be bright clouds and there shall be false showers upon the field. It shall come, and one scripture says, it shall come to a place that the reaper shall overtake the plowman, and another place the plowman shall overtake the reaper. It shall, he said, the field shall run, the vat shall overflow with new wine. The mountain shall run down with oil. It shall be a plenty. God's blessing shall be upon his people. God will have triumph in his people over the devil. The world's going to see that he is a triumphant God. He is going to find out that the mountain filled the whole earth. That little stone cut out of the mountain without hands, Christ became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. We're going to find out there'll be more people saved in the millennium than from the time of the beginning of man to the present. And all of those, plus the millennium, is going to be a great host. Hallelujah. And the church shall go out triumphant, coming across the breadth of the earth, having delivered a death blow to the head of the world government before she goes out. It will recover. But in our day, God will bring from the earth dry bones. And he says, can these bones live? He said, oh Lord, thou knowest. He said, prophesy unto them. Prophesy unto them that they shall live. You say, I don't believe bones are living. I don't believe that it's ridiculous, the things you're preaching. Oh, it may be ridiculous in the natural for bones to live, but God can cause them to live. And they shall come forth an exceedingly great army. Hallelujah. I'm not singing just to hold the fort until he's coming. We're not besieged and can barely make it. We're going out a triumphant people. Hallelujah. Yes, the devil will send out a flood, but he'll raise up a standard against him. That standard is Christ. We're going to be a triumphant people in God. And he's trying to get his body ready. The last prayer that Jesus prayed is, Father, that they may be one as we are one, that they may be with me where I am. The prayer of Jesus, do you believe is going to be answered? Do you believe his prayer? Then we're going to be one. Till we all come into one faith, the scripture says, we shall be one. The prayer of Jesus shall be answered. And the prayer he taught us to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In heaven his will is done. On earth it is not done. But it shall be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's God's plan. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. He will perfect that which he has made. He says, shall I bring to the birth and not cause it to come forth, saith the Lord? I haven't formed the man-child to die as a breech birth. Yes, it's invisible, purposely, as a lily among thorns. You know who protects the lily? The thorns.
Right.
If we didn't have out here all these thorn churches, the Antichrist government and the Antichrist spirit and the hatred would trample us lilies to death.
Right.
But because there has to have freedom for the Methodist Church and the Catholic Church and the Mormon Church and the Jehovah's Witnesses and all the rest, then we also, like lilies right among the thorns, have a protection right there. There's coming a day. If the man-child was known right now, why, there would be a horrible things brought. But they can't see the invisible. It shall come forth, and they shall say, who has seen such a thing? Where did they all come from? A whole nation born in a day. God's Spirit, when he breathes into them off the valley floor, they shall become a great army. We might look dead now, but they shall be awake. There are many that slumber and sleep, but they shall be awakened. He shall send the criers forth to awaken them. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Hallelujah, we shall dwell with him throughout the ages to come. And it won't be as long as you've lived, most of you, in less time. It won't be long. I don't see any place to turn to the devil. We have the words of life. Lord, who shall we go?